beginning in verse 3. It says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Church, this morning, where we find ourselves in the epic of history, we find ourselves as this prophecy was fulfilled, has been fulfilled, and now we rest in this branch that Christ came, and he, in his righteousness, the name of the Lord is righteous. He reigns, he has dealt wisely, and he has and is executing justice and righteousness in the land. And so, church, we find ourselves caught up in the righteousness of Christ right here, right now. So as God's people were suffering, as they were going through life, not really knowing what was going to happen next, God in his grace gave them a word through the prophet and said, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because the righteous one is coming. It's not going to be okay because there's going to be another king or there's going to be another ruler, but the ruler is coming. The king is coming, and he will execute justice." And so, church, whatever it is that we are currently facing, God in his grace invites us this morning. All of the burdens and all of the pains, all of the questions, all of the fears, along with all of the things we should be celebrating, all of his grace, all of the joy that he has brought to us, the abundant life that we have now in him, God right here, right now, invites us to go to him, to take all of these things to him, to pause our lives, and for a brief moment, submit ourselves again to his word. God loves to dwell with his people. God loves to reign and rule. God loves to execute justice. God loves to bring us and deliver us his righteousness. So this morning, we get to enjoy that together. So I'm going to pray over us. Let's take a moment, and I would invite all of us to this morning, again, go to God. Take to our God what he is asking for. Let's give him what he has promised that he would take from us. Father, we approach you this morning. We approach you in unity. God, we are struggling, weak people. We have burdens that are too heavy to bear. We have questions and concerns. We have grief that are too heavy for us. Father, we right now, we take all of these things, all of the weighty things, and we bring them to you. We ask that you would right now in this place, through our worship, through our declaration to you and to each other, the words that we will sing, and through your word, that you would bear our burdens. That right now, that we would yoke up with you, the one who is able, the one who is able to bring peace in the middle of absolute chaos, the one who is able to calm all of our fears, to cast away our anxieties, the one who brings light and hope to despair. God, we come to you. We come to you knowing that you are the one. You are the only one that can handle this. And so we ask you to handle this. Handle this and receive from us right now in this place. Receive from us great joy and praise. The God of the universe moved heaven and earth. The righteous branch shot out. And we receive grace on grace. We are made righteous by the blood of your Son. So, Father, receive praise from your people today. In this place, get what you rightfully deserve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and let's worship God together.
See, he's coming on the clouds.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah, who's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow. To save, is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord? Oh,
sing our God.
Our God is the Lion of Judah, who's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
So who can stop the Lord?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing that out.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
One more time.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Our God.
Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
So it's higher than the mountains.
Higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains.
Sing that again. Higher than the mountains. Sing it out.
Higher than the mountains that face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains.
This one thing.
This one thing remains.
So your love never fails.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Singing on and on.
And on and on. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains.
Sing on and on.
And on and on and on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains.
Your love never fails.
Cause your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Sing in death and life.
In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love.
In death and life.
In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart.
Never fails.
Your love never fails and never gives never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Good morning. Guys, my name is Pastor Alex, and I serve here as one of the pastors at Scent Church. It is a joy and an honor to be here, and so we're going to transition to a moment of pastoral prayer. So however you would like to get into a posture of humility, either sitting, standing with your arms up, if you'd like to bend your knee and use your chair as an altar, whatever is best for you now, let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to come together this morning and reflect on how your love never fails. Lord, that our heart cannot be separated from your love. Lord, that I know what it's like to come into a church service on a morning and just feel the weight of your sin. To feel like all week you have been hiding, and to come into a place like this and try to pray, try to worship, try to connect. But Lord, we are reminded that we cannot out-sin your grace, that our sin is a slave to your grace, and that all the pain and struggles that we sit in and look forward to and look behind us with, Lord, that all of that around us is wrapped up in what you did in the cross. Lord, help us. Father, help us take hold of that truth, that we would stop trying to earn your love. That we would not be a people that are putting on our best faces in order to find favor with the Father. Lord, I pray that we can be a group in here. Lord, a group that just genuinely understands that we don't have to perform. We just are loved. That before the foundations of the world, that before we ever had a thought of you, that while we were still sinners, and while we live in the sin, and while we look forward to future grace, it's all because you love. You're not putting a list of things in front of us this Sunday that we need to do. You're not trying to remind us that if only we would do a little better, if only we would try a little harder. Lord, you're reminding us that the entire debt is paid. The fullness of righteousness has been imputed to us through Christ. Lord, that you look at your children with joy, not with anger. But Lord, let us be humbled by this. Let us remind ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us remember that we did nothing to earn this. We are no better than all the brothers and sisters in sin that are out there. That all those that are out in this world walking in defiance and walking in rebellion, that we can go to them in humility and saying, that's us too. But there's a God that loves us that poured himself out so that we could have eternal life. And not an eternal life of ritual and rites, or an eternal life of performance, or an eternal life of bland, pointless movements, but an eternal life of abundant life, of joy followed by joy. Lord, I just ask that you would encourage our hearts and remind us this, that as we sit here today and prepare our hearts to hear from your word, Lord, that you would help us remember first and foremost that there is a God and there is a King that loves us greatly. And that because of that good news, you would motivate our hearts. You would stir us up to want to tell everybody that we know there's a God that saves. There's a God that loves. There's a God that's perfect so we don't have to be. There's a God that cares. There's a King sitting on a throne that has authored the beginning to the end. And he knows what you've been through, and he knows where you're going, and he loves you. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of the incredible, wonderful works of his Son. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would go out from here, that you would fill us today, stir us up with truth, remind us these things, and then send us out. And that you would go before us, convicting hearts, that we would see an incredible turning and revival of repentance and baptism and joy as our family grows. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. So help us now worship and respond in light of a King that has loved greatly. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Y'all can stand for one more. I can say this and be honest. I don't love the melody of this song. And I think a lot of times we can sing based on how much we like the song and how well we know it. But this is one of the best lyrics in a song that I know. So that is why we're going to sing it. If you do know it, please sing it. And if you don't know it, pay attention to the words, and once you learn it, you can sing it with us. But it is the whole gospel summarized, and over again, it is just saying that he is going to hold us, and he's going to come through, and he's going to be faithful, regardless of how I feel. So let's sing that.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. The tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast, he'll not let my Jesus will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to end this life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. So he will hold me fast.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
Thank you, Lindsay. Good morning, brothers and sisters. For any of you who don't know me yet, my name is Josh. And as one of your pastors, I share in the delightfully dangerous responsibility of leading you and loving you toward Jesus so that you will be like him, so that you will love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that you will serve him faithfully. And so I stand before you both excited and nervous to preach God's word. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We will be focused on verses 19 to 30 this morning. We're in the midst of a series. David's been knocking it out of the park as he preaches through Philippians. Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome when he was waiting to stand trial before Caesar to his dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul's earnest prayer for his brothers and sisters in Philippi was that they would grow in love, in all knowledge and discernment, so they would approve what was superior, and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He reassured them that his imprisonment was actually serving to advance the gospel. It wasn't a kneecap to the kingdom advancing. It was propelling it forward. And so he rejoiced, even in his circumstance, confident that God would be glorified through his body, whether it continued breathing or not. Paul said, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he called his brothers and sisters to step into that mindset with him. In chapter 2, he began giving some instructions along these lines. Remember, David said that this list, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation in love, any fellowship in the Spirit or affection and mercy, make my joy complete. David said that's like, if your last name is Keene, if your last name is Blavat, if you call Scent Church home, the answer is of course yes to those questions. Then make my joy complete, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And he called his brothers and sisters in Philippi to have the same mind in them as was in Christ, who did not cling to his deity and all its rights and glory, but emptied himself, humbled himself, being found in human form. He was obedient to his Father all the way to death, even the terrifying, gruesome death on a Roman cross. And so God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of our King Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow. And last week, David communicated Paul's charge to us that we are to work out in our lives what God has worked in us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by placing his Spirit to dwell in us and renew us from the inside out. The analogy was famous, wonderful, skilled, talented basketball player Michael Jordan. That's the right name, right? I confuse him with the pop singer. Jordan. He had all the talent, all the potential in him to be the greatest basketball player that was ever known, and he had to work it out, and he worked like crazy to work it out into the court for all to see. We're to do the same with the seed of Christ that has been planted in us as renewed human beings. Jesus is at work in us. He's alive in us. His Spirit is working in us and through us, and we're to work with him and work that out to the surface so that it is on display in our lives. Philippians 2:19-30. Now, all this in mind, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servants, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Thank you for the faithful brothers and sisters that are alive today, displaying, as they work out what you have worked in them, displaying the likeness of Christ for us all to see. Would you humble us and help us by your Spirit to look at the example of these brothers and sisters so that we can follow them as they follow you. By your Spirit, give me strength, Lord, not to distract my brothers and sisters here, but to help them to see the truth that you have in your word given them, and to help them along toward your likeness, King Jesus. Amen. I recently read C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed. Highly recommended if you haven't read it before. It is the journal that he kept in the first weeks and months after his wife passed away from cancer. So, in the beginning, it's very chaotic and a little dark. But as time went on, he found help and comfort from God and perceived a lot that is helpful for us to understand about ourselves. And that book has served many people who are grieving, and it has served many people who just want to understand what it means to be people. One of the things that stood out to me was his observation that when his wife was alive, the reality of her was constantly shattering his idea of her. She was always subverting his expectations. He would ask her questions, expecting one kind of answer, and she would answer totally different, and he loved it because he loved her, and he wanted to know the real her. He was so grateful, so glad that the real her wasn't something he could have come up with on his own. She wasn't exactly what he expected. She was actually other and very really his beloved. And so in the early stages of his mourning over the loss of her, one of the things that he grieved was that the real her wasn't there anymore to correct the idea that was forming in his memory. And so he worried that as time went on, his idea of his bride would grow less and less accurate. As fondly as he might remember her, he wouldn't be remembering the real her. He hated that thought and cried out to God against it. Later, as he regained some of his sanity and composure and began to receive help from the Spirit in processing his grief. He began to see that that was not his fate, that as time went on, his memory of his wife would remain accurate because he had help to maintain it, but also saw a parallel between this dynamic in relationship with his wife and this dynamic in relationship with his God. That he carried around an idea of who God was, what he was like, that wasn't entirely accurate, and that God mercifully showed up in all his reality to shatter that conception over and over and over again, so that, as painful as that experience was, Lewis would progress toward understanding and knowing his very real living God. Super perceptive, as is characteristic of that brother. I see this dynamic at play nowhere more clearly than in the person and life and work and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. God, very God of very God, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, calling people to follow him. The disciples got to go where Jesus went and stay where he stayed, eat meals with him, hear his itinerant teaching in every city again and again and again, and ask him clarifying questions and watch him live out the kingdom he was proclaiming. The first generation of believers after them, after the apostles, received both their teaching about Jesus, which they had received from him, and the example of their lives, which had been turned out inside out and transformed by Jesus. They saw Jesus walking around and talking and healing and teaching and loving in the disciples as they worked out what God had worked in them. And down through history, every generation of the church has received God's word faithfully preserved to make us wise for all things pertaining to relationship with God and man, and the example of real live Christians working out what God had worked in them, correcting our misconceptions as we read God's word and come up with an idea of what we think it means, and then look up and see a brother or sister living out Jesus. It shatters our ideas and gives us the reality to the degree that they are faithful in their following. Paul has been instructing the church at Philippi, his dearly beloved brothers and sisters, and he pauses in the middle to do something he usually does at the end of his letter, to talk about where he's going next and what his cohort is doing next. The commentators I read used the fancy word travelogue. He's just sharing his travel plans. Now, I'm going to send you Timothy as soon as I can. And I hope I get to come soon too, but I'm sending you Epaphroditus right away. Why would that come in the middle of the letter instead of at the end like usual? Because Timothy and Epaphroditus, and though he won't say it directly, Paul himself, embody exactly what it is he's calling the church at Philippi to do, to be. And so, when they receive his letter, these words are helpful. They are sufficient as God's word for their instruction and for their training up in righteousness. But Paul knows that they need help from a brother who's living this out, like Timothy. A brother who's living this out, like Epaphroditus. Let's walk through the text and see what it is about Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul that's so necessary for us to see, so necessary for the church at Philippi to follow. Again, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. A little later in our passage, he calls Epaphroditus the Philippians' messenger and minister to his need. Epaphroditus had come to Rome to visit Paul and bring a gift from the church at Philippi to support him in his house arrest, because Paul had to pay for that. And so they partnered with him, the church at Philippi partnered with him, and Epaphroditus was the one sent to minister to him. And Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to stand firm in the Lord, to rejoice in all circumstances. He observes that they are sharing with him in the same kind of suffering, and he wants to build them up. He's heard from Epaphroditus how the brothers and sisters at Philippi are doing. And he wants not only to send them words for their encouragement and edification, but he wants to send them Timothy, because Timothy will genuinely care about their concerns. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care for your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. What stands out to me here is his description that Timothy served in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. When you apply for a job, when I apply for a job with any old employer, I'm concerned about how much I'm going to get paid, what the benefits are going to be like, how much PTO I get, and I don't want to work myself to death to earn it. So I care that the role is something I can manage. But the hiring manager cares that they're going to get their money's worth out of you. That I'm going to be worth their effort, worth their money. In that relationship, there's a negotiation and there's a tension because I'm looking out for my interests and the manager's looking out for the company's interests, for his interests, her interests. But when a son goes to work with his father, the father loves the son. The son loves the father. The son knows that the father wants to bless him, wants to see him succeed, wants to see him flourish and thrive. And so he trusts his father with that. They don't have to negotiate the price. The father's going to pay him as much as possible because he loves him. Rather, what the son is interested in is doing work that reflects well on his father, working to live up to his father's expectations, to please him. I know there's a whole spectrum of good dads and bad dads, and sometimes living up to your father's expectation doesn't ring pleasant. But in this case, Paul is holding this out as a good thing. This is exemplary. Timothy is working together with Paul in the gospel ministry, seeking to learn his spiritual father's trade, to pick up the skills, to pick up the spirit, to pick up the personality of Paul, so that he can love the church the way Paul loves the church, as Paul loves the church the way Jesus loves the church. And he's not concerned with building a name and a kingdom for himself. He's just humbly ready to do whatever Paul wants him to do, because he trusts that Paul, in return, wants to see Timothy flourish and thrive in Christ and bless the church for generations to come. That's how Paul says Timothy works with him in the gospel ministry. And he says, you know his proven character. In Acts, we see that Timothy was with Paul when the church at Philippi was planted. And he was with Paul when Paul came back through that region encouraging and strengthening the churches. So they, at least on two quick occasions that we know about, got to watch this dynamic between Timothy and Paul. Timothy, Paul's spiritual son and disciple in the ministry. And so not only can Paul attest to Philippi that Timothy is gold, they saw it. They knew it for themselves. And so Paul is confident, and the church at Philippi can be confident, that just as Paul instructed them to do at the beginning of chapter 2, not to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to consider others as more important than themselves, that everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others, Timothy would live this out, was living this out. So Paul hoped to send Timothy as soon as he saw how things went with him, to encourage the church at Philippi, to challenge them, to grow them, and return a good word to Paul that would be encouraging and trustworthy to Paul. He knew they needed more than a letter. They needed Timothy. On to verse 25. I'll send Timothy as soon as I can. I hope I get to come soon thereafter. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he's been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Here again, in Epaphroditus' character, in this event of him going to give Paul the gift and send the encouragement of the brothers and sisters at Philippi, falling sick, either en route or when he arrived in Rome, we don't know exactly when, so that he came close to death. He was not concerned about himself coming close to death. He was concerned because his brothers and sisters back home heard it and would be concerned for him. And Paul says that the brothers and sisters at Philippi were to honor and hold in honor Epaphroditus and people like him because he came close to death for the work of Christ. When we read chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and hear Paul's command to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who was God, but did not cling to his equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even to death on a cross. I don't know about you, but for some reason, my heart has a reflex to assume that adopting the same attitude as Christ won't mean that I have to come anywhere close to death. Like, I can adopt the mind of Christ, but that was uniquely his role. He's the one who had to go to the cross and die and rise again so that we could all be forgiven of our sins and enter his kingdom, right? That's not my job. But we're to be made new in the likeness of Christ. We're filled with his Spirit to work out what God has worked in us and put Jesus on display for the world. Whether it goes like Timothy, in humble, faithful obedience and care for the church throughout your life to the day that you die of natural causes with a legacy of faith. Or if things had turned sour for Epaphroditus, and you were just sent with one gift for one brother in prison and died on the way, and it wasn't even like you were being persecuted, you just got sick. Epaphroditus wasn't concerned for himself. And the church was not to think of his story, oh, maybe we should have picked someone with a better constitution to send the gift to Paul. Or, wow, that was unfortunate. It would have been way better if he had not got sick on the way. Epaphroditus was able to display the love of Christ to Paul and anyone watching by showing up in Paul's need with a gift from the church, deathly ill, and concerned for his brothers and sisters back home more than for himself. Paul considered it necessary to send him back so that the brothers and sisters at Philippi wouldn't worry about him anymore and could hold him in honor. There's a couple things that I want us now to upload to our context. We don't live in first century Philippi. Paul wrote to those brothers and sisters, and we get to read their mail, and it's good for us to read their mail, because this mail is useful for our teaching and reproof and training up in righteousness and correction. It's God's word for us, but to the Philippians. And here's how we upload this to our context. Just like the brothers and sisters at Philippi, we must follow real live Christians as they follow Jesus. It's not sufficient for us to read God's word and come up with our own idea of how to live that out. God's grace is sufficient if someone is forced into that, if they're imprisoned overseas and had a dream and met Jesus and came to accept him as Lord, and then he gave them a Bible, that's sufficient. I'm not saying it as a like requirement for salvation or anything, but I'm saying it's critically important for us and desperately good for us to follow real live Christians as they follow Jesus, to help shatter our misconceptions that we might form and give us the reality of who Jesus is worked out in a life that we see. That's why we've received not only God's word, but through the generations a legacy of faithful Christians that we can watch live. Timothy was trustworthy because they knew his proven character. Not only did Paul attest, but the Philippians could attest that this man was humbly serving in the gospel ministry and would genuinely care for their interests, not just his own. He would care for the interests of Jesus at Philippi, not just his own. This is the kind of real-life Christian that we should be looking for to follow as they follow Jesus. Proven character. They are working out what God has worked in. They don't just get it up here. They get it out in their lives. And this means that we need to have access to a Christian's character in order to assess it and deem whether they're faithfully following Jesus and then follow them and learn from them. This is desperately important today because we have access to so many people's words without access to their character. You can download a podcast, you can go to the YouTube channel, and hear from a million different people who claim to know and love Jesus, and I'm sure most of them do, but some of them don't. And they want you to follow their instructions, and they want you to follow their teaching, but the danger is that we don't have access to their daily lives. We only see the polished, edited, final draft. What we have access to on Facebook are disembodied words and staged photos, not real people. Even pastors, dearly loved brothers that we trust at a distance, are only valuable to us to a certain degree. I love John Piper and David Platt and Tim Keller and all these guys, Matt Chandler, who publish their content, they write the books, they speak at the conferences, all their sermons are on YouTube, you can go binge watch them and it might be good for you. But even there, there's the potential for us to receive their words and interpret them through our existing framework and make assumptions about what it means to work out what God has worked in. Well, let me think about a few things in my life that I can tweak. Maybe one more budget item to add for this month, and that'll be my working out what God has worked in this month. But if you see a real live Christian living out what God has called him or her to, then there's no room for that kind of self-excusing, self-justifying, filtering it through your existing framework. All of that shatters. You can't answer the reality of Jesus. You just have to follow him. And I'm trying to communicate that your local pastors who you see following Jesus, working out what God has worked in them, in this way are more valuable to you than the super pastors at a distance. Because you can't watch them live. You don't know how they work out what they're preaching. Probably many of you are following that Christianity Today podcast and know that there's a lot of discussion in the air about a pastor from Seattle who had a really powerful looking ministry, who was a really charismatic preacher, and everyone loved his message until it turned out that what he was living out was an angry, domineering, power-hungry ugly failure to represent Jesus. And none of us on the outside knew that until the reporters went in to figure it out. That's why we need to prioritize real live Christians who are present, who we can see, who we can watch live as our examples, over the super pastors and all of the voices online and at a distance. David has been pastoring Exodus North Lake Scent Church for, I think, 8-ish years now. And it's been growing in fits and starts. It's been good seasons. It's been desperately difficult seasons. And he's not going anywhere. He's not in it for a big church as fast as he can get it. He loves you guys, and he wants you to thrive in Christ. And he wants all of our neighbors who are living in the dark without Christ to find the hope that is in us, through us. That's what David wants, and it's evident in his life. So follow him as he follows Jesus. Stephen has been pouring himself out since he got here to love you guys well. If you're in his Scent community or in his general circle, you know that he's always ready to not just advise you, but step in and help you. And he's been, you saw the budget proposal recently. Money's tight, and we're cutting Stephen a little bit. And he's been asking us to do that for longer than it's been an option on the elder table, because he loves you guys and he doesn't want to be a drain. Follow Stephen as he follows Jesus. You can watch him live, and you can see Jesus, and it will tear down your misconceptions of who he is and give you something real to follow. Joe and Lauren do this well. Follow them as they follow Jesus. The Laymans do this well. Follow them as they follow Jesus. We need real live Christians to show us the real live Jesus Christ as he works himself out in their character and their life, to shatter our misconceptions about God and give us something real. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in the first generation after Jesus ascended to his throne, who faithfully preserved for us your written word, and who faithfully demonstrate to us how to live it out. Thank you for faithfully shepherding your church down through the generations to continue in this. We have never lacked you on display in your faithful people. Give us eyes to see those who are doing well and humility to follow them as they follow you. Would you rescue us from the ideas that we form about you so that we can know the real you? God, make us people who, when watched in our daily lives throughout the week, consider others better than ourselves. And don't look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others, who clearly have the same mind as Christ, humbling ourselves, emptying ourselves, willing to die, willing to do whatever. We need you, God. Pour your spirit out on us. Fill us up. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Church, we're going to respond individually and together to the word that Pastor Josh just brought. We're going to take a few minutes right now for reflection. And that is you prayerfully, quietly asking the Lord where this leads you, what today needs to be reinforced into your ears, all the way down into your heart and your mind and your soul. What does response look like for you this morning? Where did conviction come? Where did encouragement come? What needs to change? So for the next couple minutes, Lindsay's going to strum, and I would invite you to reflect. Don't go get your kids. Don't run around. Reflect. After you've taken some time to reflect, you can come, and those who are Christ followers, you can come and get your communion cup, but don't take it yet. But you can get it. Go back to your seat. But take time here. Don't rush. Let the Lord continue and drive deeper His word for you this morning. Paul instructs us as we approach remembering the death of Christ on our behalf. He encourages us in 1 Corinthians, let a person examine himself, then so eat the bread and drink the cup. So take a moment. It is the table that we approach to be reminded of where forgiveness comes from. So let your sins be forgiven so that you do not eat and drink judgment on yourself. Take your sins, take your shame to this cross, to this Christ, and be forgiven as you examine your heart before we take communion together. If you are here and you are following Christ, I invite you to take the bread, hold it in your hand. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we hold the cup, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Church, stand with me. I'm going to pray over us. We will continue to respond through singing joyfully of the resurrection of our Savior. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the great work of redemption. We worship you now in song. With our lips, we praise you. With our voices, we praise you. You have done a great thing. God, we praise you for giving us each other. We praise you for Paul. We praise you for Timothy. We praise you for these letters. We praise you for the embodiment of these letters. We praise you for our pastors. We praise you for godly men and women in our lives. We praise you for tangible, clear pictures of what Christ is like, what following Jesus is like. We praise you that we are not alone. We praise you for making a family. We praise you for grandparents in the faith and parents in the faith. We praise you for community, the God of community, the God who does not just dispense knowledge and information, but by your sons and daughters, you bring it down to the street, to the reality. You are that God. You are the God that we praise. Not only did you give your Son to us, you gave us other brothers and sisters to work out this life. We praise you, God. Receive our worship as we respond to you. In Christ's name, amen. During this time, I invite you to sing aloud. Whenever you want to, go get your kids.
I'll teach you the chorus of this one so you can sing it with me. We'll sing it a couple times. Blameless.
child. You call me chosen, I'm yours.
Sing that, I'm blameless.
I'm blameless. You call me holy. I've been forgiven. You call me righteous. Spotless.
was death.
Where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me.
Sing it out, you lifted me.
And you lifted me up. You lifted me up.
Sing it again.
You lifted me up. You lifted me up.
Awesome. God with us.
God with us. God for us. Nothing can come again.
Lord, thank you that because of what you've done, and not what we've done, that we can be seen as blameless and holy and pleasing in your sight. Jesus, thank you that you were blameless and holy and pleasing in God's sight and chose to trade places with us that we could be seen that way as well. Thank you for how much you love us, and I pray for all the places in our world, in our lives, and deep within ourselves that feel dead, that you would bring life to them, real, hopeful, true life, not just a change of emotion or a change of circumstance, but that you would really breathe and speak and change things that are tainted by sin and death, that you would bring real and true life to them. That where there's fear, that you would bring courage to us. That you'd give us courage to walk into new places and to meet new people and to have conversations that we're preventing ourselves and others from having. That where we're holding back hope from people, that you'd give us courage to go and bring it. And that whenever we're afraid, that we know that you are with us, and that even death itself can't separate us from the love and the union that we have with you. And lastly, Lord, I do thank you that we have such pastors and people in this church that we can follow, that are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, that there are people that I want to follow, people that I want to be like. Thank you for the parents in this room that are giving their kids an example to follow. Thank you for the many people surrounding us in our neighborhoods and our jobs and our workplaces and our friend groups that are looking to us. I pray that you'd give us the character and the mindset of Jesus to give people someone to follow as we follow you. Help us go with courage, with the humility to allow you to speak into our lives, to mold and shape the things that need to be changed, and that we would let you and let others walk us wherever we need to go joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, it's really important. As the Lord gives you clear direction on what you need to do, obedience is what He's wanting. It's a joy. Life comes through obeying Christ. And so, if today, through His Word, through singing, the Lord has given you instruction, usually, like for a day like today, it would be go get help. If you don't know how to follow Jesus in a certain area, there are people around. There are people in your sin community. There are people around that would love to help you follow Jesus in every area of your life. And then also for some of us, deny your pride and go pour your life out to help other people follow Jesus. And particularly, like Epaphroditus and Timothy, people, the Christians that are a part of the faith community that you're a part of. So this is our family. We're on the hook for each other. Let's continue to go get what we need. Go get the help that you need for following Christ. And then also go give the help that others need following Christ. Come on. He's ready for that one. All right. I think I have one announcement that's a lot of fun. Let me get my phone out. On Sunday, November the 7th, we're having a chili cook-off and kickball games. You should be way more excited. This, we're also going to sell, most people don't know this, this is a big event for us. We're going to have a lot of fun glorifying God, eating chili, probably too much maybe, and playing games. But also, the real reason we're doing this, this is the third anniversary of Josh Carver's 30th birthday. Was that correct? Something like that? So it's kind of like a Josh Carver birthday party. So we're going to... That's why we're doing it. So, if you would like, you'll get an email with information. But we would love for you to enter in your chili to see if you can win. Yeah. Stand with me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our week. Father, as we go. As we go individually and as we go as Saint communities, as we go as your hands and feet in the world, empower us by your Spirit. Dwell with us. Make us into the followers, the ones who will show what you are like. God, we cannot do this. We don't have it in us. So by your Spirit, use us to show the world what joy in you is like, what being satisfied and having hope is like. God, give us abundant joy as we leave this place. Protect your sheep. Care for us this week. God, break down our pride that would keep us from asking for help. God, make us humble servants. Send us out as light in a dark place. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Church, have a great week.